Today on the John Ankerberg Show, did God give specific prophecies hundreds of years in advance about a special person he would send to earth called the Messiah? What specific prophecies did God give? Where can they be found in the Hebrew Scriptures? Did the Jewish people to whom the prophecies came recognize that they had been given special promises that pointed to a coming Messiah? In this series, we will examine 16 prophecies given to the Jewish people from Adam to Abraham, from Moses to David, from Isaiah to Daniel and Zechariah. We will ask, do these remarkable prophecies prove Jesus is God's Messiah? My first guest is Dr. Walter Kaiser. He is one of the leading theologians and biblical scholars on the Hebrew Scriptures in America today. Dr. Kaiser is President Emeritus and Distinguished Professor of Old Testament at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary in Hamilton, Massachusetts. And second, Dr. Daryl Bach. He is one of the leading theologians and biblical scholars on the New Testament text. He is Senior Research Professor of New Testament Studies and Executive Director of Cultural Engagement at Dallas Theological Seminary in Dallas, Texas. Join us for this special edition of the John Ankerberg Show. Welcome to our program. We have two great guests, Dr. Walter Kaiser and Dr. Daryl Bach. Walter Kaiser is President Emeritus and Distinguished Professor of Old Testament at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary in Hamilton, Massachusetts. He's the author of 40 great books. Dr. Daryl Bach is the Senior Research Professor of New Testament Studies. He's the Executive Director of Cultural Engagement at Dallas Theological Seminary in Dallas, Texas, and he's authored over 30 books, some of which took him 10 years to write, and tons of research that these men have done. So I'm very happy that they're here. Today we want to continue talking about the messianic prophecies that God has put over thousands of years in the Old Testament that you can read in your own Bible. And they start off kind of simple and small, and God builds them, and they're getting bigger and fatter and larger as we go along, and they're giving more and more of the identity of the person who's up ahead that it's being pointed to. And Daryl, I want you to give a summary for those of the folks that might have missed all of the programs preceding this one. Just give us a quick summary of where we've come from and where we're at now.
In the beginning, there was the seed. The seed could have been anyone, any male descendant of Eve. And we know that this seed is going to crush the head of the serpent, which represents the presence of evil as represented by Satan. That's where we start. And then we just narrow down. It's going to be out of the tribe of Shem, out of the family of Shem, the Semites. We know it's going to be out of the family of Abraham, that the world's going to be blessed through his seed. We know it's going to be through Isaac and Jacob and Judah, and we're narrowing down more and more all the time. Then we start to talk about the kings that are going to come out of Israel. It's going to be a prophet like Moses, a leader prophet who delivers. It's going to be part of a house that's going to be established forever. And this figure ultimately ends up being the one who's seated at the right hand of God, directly in God's presence by God's invitation, and showing his authority and his superiority even to the founder of this dynasty in a patriarchal society where normally the honor goes to the one who is the ancestor. No, the honor in this case goes to the one who is the descendant who now is seated with God in heaven. That's where we are in the story, and we've only just gotten started.
Yeah, and folks, if you want to know the exact references, go back to our previous programs, and we take these in detail, and we give you the references, we read the verse. But we're moving on. We're building off of that, Dr. Kaiser, and we want to turn now to Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, where there's absolutely a mind-blowing, a startling prediction. Isaiah, the prophet, says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." And what does he say? "The government will be on his shoulders." Then he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Explain this text.
Well, this is an amazing text because it's given not to the father, Ahaz, for to us, he says very, very pointedly. That makes it very curious. Why should it be to us? Because it has implications for us. So this child is born, and this son is given, and he has the governmental authority and responsibilities on his shoulders. But then, I mean, it just blows whole categories. What is this boy's name? And his name is Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful, which is Wunderbar in German. Wunderbar. He does miraculous, wonderful things as a counselor. And he is El Gabor, the mighty God. And he is the father of eternity, of an everlasting father, and furthermore, the Prince of Peace. And what's he going to do? He's going to be the one that will reign on that throne of David that we talked about in 2 Samuel 7. And he has a kingdom and a throne and a dynasty, and it will be how long? Forever and ever and ever. This has got to be in the midst of a threat of two kings to the north who are now putting the pressure on Judah and Ahaz. This is God's word. For to all of us is now given this child, and to all of us is this son born. What a prophecy.
Yeah. Explain that word wonderful. The Hebrew word is pele. Where else do we find that?
Yeah. This one is found, for example, Genesis 18:14, where Sarah is told she's 90 years old, Abraham is 100, and they're told they're going to have a child. She laughs. She says, that's the biggest yuck I've ever heard. And the Lord said, honey, I'm giving a marginal reading. honey, don't laugh. The laugh is on you because you think that's a yuck. You call him eyes yuck, which means laughter. It's as close as I can get it. But it also occurs in Jeremiah 32, where the Lord promises he's going to bring the people back to the land, which he had promised to Abraham in Genesis 12:7. And he said, is anything too hard? Anything too wonderful? Anything too pella? That's the word there. Anything too miraculous for me? No, that's my name. That's my character. And that's my work.
Was this recognized by the Jews after Isaiah said this and during the time of Jesus that this had to refer to somebody special like the Messiah?
What was formulating was a perception that that God had made a commitment and a promise to Israel that there would be a king in whom peace would reside and in which Israel could trust. And so by the time we get to the time of Jesus, there is this expectation, sometimes quite whipped up, about this political deliverer, this one around whom there would be peace, this one who would be so tightly wrapped with God's favor and God's presence that it would be a really, truly special time. It's the technical term is the eschaton, that the final time, the last time, the time of promise would come. And so, yes, Judaism was looking for this kind of figure by the time Jesus shows up. And these descriptions are so over the top, if you will, that they're looking for this ideal king in whom and through whom God is going to work.
Two things, Daryl, is that the text says a son's going to be born, but he's going to be Almighty God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in Islam, can't happen.
Mm-hmm.
Orthodox Judaism, God is one.
Mm-hmm.
Here, you've got in the Jewish prophet saying somehow the son's going to be born, and yet we call him the everlasting Father, Almighty God.
Yeah, and I think what's going on here is that to the Jews of the time, they were seeing this simply as a very close relationship that this human figure would have to this divine figure. They were so tightly connected to one another that when the human vice regent acted, God was acting. I think that's how they saw it. But I think by the time we get to the New Testament, we see what's associated with Jesus. God does things on Jesus' behalf that shows, no, you don't get this. I don't mean it just in that way. I mean something far more profound. And the connection between the Father and the Son is a real connection between the Father and the Son.
It's a mind-blowing verse, Dr. Kaiser. I mean, it's hard to get your mind around all the things that are being said in these words.
Yeah, anytime you have a son that's called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, this is no ordinary boy. This is no mortal, such as we know on planet Earth. This has to be someone from heaven. And this increases the likelihood that this, no, it's more than a likelihood, the fact that this is none other than the Messiah, the Son of God.
All right. Think about that for a moment, folks. We're going to take a break, and we're going to go even a step higher. We're going to Isaiah. Who is the suffering servant? Who is the servant in Isaiah that's being described in Isaiah 52, 53, and other places? Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
If you would like to have all of the information in our new series entitled 16 Prophecies That Prove Jesus is the Messiah, all 4 half-hour television programs with Dr. Walter Kaiser and Dr. Daryl Bach are available on DVD for a gift of $49. And you may order this series now by calling us at 1-800-805-3030.
All right, we're back. We're talking with Dr. Walter Kaiser, and we're talking with Dr. Daryl Bach, and we're talking about the amazing prophecies, predictions that God put in the Old Testament, talking about the one to come in the future that he would bring about, called the Messiah. All right, and I want to start with Isaiah 53 and 52, and let me start with 52, put it on the screen for you. Isaiah 52, 13 and 15 says, "See, my servant will act wisely or have success. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. And just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will startle the nations, that even kings will shut their mouths because of him, for what they were not told, they will see. What they have not heard, they will understand." This gets confusing, Dr. Kaiser. There's questions. Who's the servant? What's going on here?
Well, it starts out with this introductory word. Hey, hey, behold, look, see here. This is so important. You've got to lift your voice up like a trumpet and say, this is really important. And he introduces my servant. Now, the servant of the Lord is one of the great titles. As a matter of fact, that appears more times of the Messiah than does the word Messiah itself. Of the 39 times Messiah is used, only 9 of those refer to the messianic person we're talking about. But in this servant of the Lord, over and over again, he is that one. Now, the servant can represent the one and the many. There is, first of all, a servant can be all Israel, and frequently it is. But yet, the servant can be the prophet too as well. And the servant can be the one who ministers to Israel. For example, you have times where he says that the mission of the servant is to bring Jacob back to him. Now, if the servant is Israel, how can he bring Israel back to him? He has to be a different person and to gather Israel to himself. So that's only one example where we see that this servant is an individual as well as the many, the whole nation. But back to our Isaiah 52, my servant's going to win. So it's like a banner over a big conference. Don't bite your nails. My servant's going to win. He will have success. He's translated that way in Joshua chapter 1. And he'll be raised up and lifted up and highly exalted. Some think that's the three stages of the death, burial, and resurrection. We don't need to press it that hard. But verse 14 and 15 have just as, then verse 15, so. Verse 14 is the first coming of our Lord. He shocked people. They were appalled at him. Look how beat up his appearance was. Why, he was marred more than any human being we've ever seen. That was the crucifixion. But just so, he will startle and shock the daylights out of nations. Why, kings will say, well, shut my mouth, because they will just be so stunned for what had not been told them they're going to see. There's coming day when he arrives, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So this starts out the whole thing. We're going to tell you some sad events here, but I want you to know he will win. He will have success. And just as in the first advent, it looked dim, it looked bad, so hooray, look what happens. He triumphs over everything in verse 15.
Daryl? Well, this is a case of we're going higher by going lower. And what that means is we have the exaltation announced at the very start, but then we get this description of this figure as someone who's marred and disfigured, it's like this quick transition. And this transition is so quick that many people never caught it. One of the more troubling aspects of who Jesus is for Jewish people is the idea that the Messiah could suffer. They couldn't put those two things together. There's no way to put that together in one sentence. But in fact, what you have here in this entire passage is the presentation of someone who suffers injustice, someone who represents God, someone who bears sin on their behalf, someone who's wholly disfigured and completely rejected, and yet this rejected figure is the exalted figure. So we have gone higher by going lower.
You're on a roll, Dr. Kaiser. You got five stanzas, you say, about the servant. That's the first stanza. Now we're getting into the second stanza, and you call this the rejection of the servant.
Yeah.
What God predicts is going to happen to him. And instead of me reading it, you just take it verse by verse, word by word, goes starting at verse 1 of 53.
Yeah. We had the mystery of the servant in chapter 52. Now we're in 53. And here in the Hebrew Bible, it begins, who has believed our message? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And it begins by saying, he grew up like a tender shoot. It speaks of his rejection. And he grows up like a root out of a dry ground. We say, he's a country bumpkin. He's just a hick from the sticks. And he had no beauty and no majesty to attract us, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So he is despised and rejected, and he's forsaken by men. He is an offense to mortals. He is despised. And then last of all, we esteemed him smitten of God. We added it all up and said, if he is on that cross and he's being mocked, he can't be God. And so we added it all up and we came out with a zero. We said, no, he's no value to us. He can't have any value. So the sad part is boom, 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 verse 1, 2, 3. It just hits on five themes of his rejection. What a sad, sad rejection.
Daryl, for people that don't know very much about Jesus, how does this relate to Jesus?
Well, the interesting thing here is if you've been paying attention to these shows at all and our description of the Messiah, we've got this terrifically exalted figure that we've been describing. I mean, he's greater than Moses. He sits at the right hand of God. You put all this together and you say, this guy's got a terrific resume. Look at everything about him. And then you come to Jesus. He's born in Bethlehem, in a manger. This is not, you know, we aren't talking about a palace in Jerusalem. He's out on the edge of Jerusalem, a very modest beginning. His family comes from Galilee. There's nothing outstanding about him. If a PR firm were looking for a potential king to be the Messiah and they looked at Jesus' credentials, carpenter's son, they would not be looking for this figure at all. And what this text is telling us is you're going to find the Messiah, this great figure that we've described, but he's going to end up coming out of a place that you didn't at all anticipate. You didn't have any clue that he would be this humble, this basic, this core, if you will, this average. And so we look at him and we look at these credentials and we go, there's no way that can be the Messiah. And yet this passage says, yep, that's exactly where he's coming from. And when you look at the career and the way people reacted to him, even in the midst of what he did, people kept him at arm's length. Some people said the work that he did was from the devil and not from God. That's smitten, in one sense, from God, rejected, put on the side, marginalized, however you want to describe it. And then, as Walt already said, to have him up on a cross, Messiah doesn't end up on a cross. Come on, how could that possibly be? And yet this text is telling us the Messiah is showing up in a place where you least expect him to show up. And he's everything that we talked about, even despite that.
All right. I have been so jealous to have these fellows here to talk about Isaiah 53. We're going to continue this next week. If you remember back when The Passion of the Christ came out and Diane Sawyer did a special with Mel Gibson on that film, one of the experts that they called, the theological experts, was Darrell Bach. He was sitting there and he commented on this. And when we get into this next part, we're going to talk about how that relates to what Mel Gibson put on film, okay, that actually was fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And yet, this prophecy is in the Old Testament, Dr. Kaiser. This is a stunner. This is something that people must pay attention to, don't you think?
Yeah, very much so. And this leads very naturally into the heart of the whole thing, which is the third stanza, and begins that wonderful statement, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned each one to his own way. There's the herd instinct of depravity, and yet there is the individual failure, each one of us. And yet here was the Son of God, and we missed it badly.
Yeah, it's tremendous stuff, folks. Next week, we're going to continue this. So tell your friends about this discussion that's taking place and what we're going to be going through next week, because it'll be worthwhile you joining us as we talk about the atonement of the servant for us. I hope you'll join us then.
Stay tuned for scenes from next week's program. If you would like to have all of the information in our new series, 16 Prophecies That Prove Jesus is the Messiah, it is available on DVD for a gift of $49. In this series, we will ask, who is the seed, the offspring of the woman who will crush the head of Satan? Where did God say he would come and dwell among the tents of the Semites? Who is the promised seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that will bless all the nations? Who is the future prophet like Moses, of whom God says, you must listen to him? Who is the one that will come from David's line, that God promises to establish his kingdom forever? And when David writes, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, who is the future son of David that he calls Lord, that will also sit at God's right hand? Who is the child born that is God, who will have an everlasting kingdom? The four programs in this important series are available on DVD for a gift of $49. Then, our second series is part two of 16 prophecies that prove Jesus is the Messiah. The four programs in this series are also available for a gift of $49. Here, we present 8 additional prophecies that predict the specific city Messiah will be born, his death, and resurrection. We will ask, who was the one pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities? Upon whom did the Lord lay the iniquity of all mankind? Who was assigned a grave with criminals, but ended up in a rich man's tomb? Who did the Lord crush and cause to suffer and make his life a guilt offering? Yet afterward, God promised he would see the light of life. Who is the righteous branch, the wise king who will be called Jehovah our righteousness? Who was the predicted anointed one who was cut off 483 years after the command to rebuild Jerusalem? Who is the one who is eternal, who will be born in Bethlehem Ephratah? Who is Jehovah, the one they have pierced, for whom Jerusalem and all the nation of Israel will someday weep and mourn? The four programs in this series are available on DVD for a gift of $49. Then third, we have written two new study guides with extensive notes that parallel our two television series. Each of these study guides contains four sessions for your personal study or Bible study group and is available for a gift of $8 each, or for five or more copies for $5 each. And finally, if you wish to order all four of these items together, that is both television series, 16 Prophecies That Prove Jesus is the Messiah, Part 1 and Part 2, plus the two study guides, they are available together in a special package for only $99. And to order now, you may call us at 1-800-805-3030. That's 1-800-805-3030. You may also call the same number on any workday, or you may order these programs now at our website at jashow.org.
Now, thanks for being with me today. As we close, I'm also going to make available to you my book written with Dr. Walter Kaiser and Dr. John Weldon called The Case for Jesus the Messiah. If you will order our $99 package of materials today, I will include this informative book absolutely free. To order your copy now, just call us at 1-800-805-3030. Now stay tuned for scenes from next week's program.
God, by His death in through Jesus, draws Him to Himself in forgiveness. And when we accept that, not only do we get forgiven, but we have the gift of God given to us, so our dysfunctional life now has the potential to become very functional, and we can live exactly as we were designed to live, in having been made in the image of God.
To learn how to start a relationship with Jesus Christ, go to our website at jashow.org and click on Pray to Accept Jesus Christ as Your Savior.